Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to be talking about the kingdom of God, because we're supposed to preach the kingdom of God is at hand, within your reach. And what's happened in the world today is that we have lost sight of the real gospel. We're out there, we have people out there preaching the gospel and telling and imagining that they are converting people to Christianity. And they are making them Christians because they say they believe in Jesus Christ. But they, even though they say, Lord, Lord, Jesus Christ, they don't do what Christ said to do. And it's really easy to show you that you're not doing what Christ said. And if you're not doing what Christ said, then your faith in Christ is not real. It's not true faith. It's faith in an image of Christ created in your mind by false religion. And most religions out there are false religions. They have elements of the truth. They have elements of the gospel, but they have removed some of the essential elements of the gospel, which is the essence and definition of a lie. A lie is the whole truth. It's not, you don't take out part of the truth. That's why, you know, when you go into court and they say you promise to tell the whole truth. Because to leave out pieces of the truth creates a lie in the minds of the people who are listening to you. You left that out. Isn't that important? No. I didn't think it was important, so I left it out that I actually saw the person who shot so-and-so. And it was this guy. I didn't tell you that. I told you this guy was there, and that guy was there, and this guy had a gun, but I didn't tell you that I actually saw this guy shoot him. I left that out. And that's the way it is with the gospel. Jesus died for your sins. Oh, they tell you that. They tell you that, Jesus had 12 apostles. That he, you know, did all sorts of different things and miracles. But when he was asked, what must I do for eternal life? He says, thou knowest the commandments, keep them. I had preachers actually tell me, oh, well, you don't need to keep the commandments, you just need to believe. Why would you even say that? Because he's not keeping the commandments. He's out there coveting his neighbor's goods. And when you confront him with it, he just turns a blind eye. Somebody sent us a video on veganism and how, you know, in the beginning of the video, I didn't watch the whole thing, it was over an hour long, but the guy is talking about factory farms. And factory farms are a real problem. They're creating foods that are not really healthy for you. The foods that are full of toxins, full of antibiotics, and it's probably not good for you. But isn't it written that you should not be able to be poisoned by anything if you really accept the gospel of Jesus Christ, the spirit of Jesus Christ? You could be bitten by a poisonous snake and not die. That's supposed to be in according to the gospel. That's what Paul faced. Yet Paul faced death. Peter faced death. Many of these apostles faced death. Many of the early Christians faced death. Why were the early Christians persecuted? You say, because they believed in Jesus. But what did that mean? What did that look like? It doesn't look like what you're doing out there in modern Christianity. doesn't look like that at all. As a matter of fact, you have very little, most Christian churches have very little in common with what the early church was doing. The early church was the entire social welfare of Christians. If they were hungry, if they lost their jobs, if they got injured, they went to church. 200 years ago, that's what people did in America. If you needed help, you went to church. And your neighbors helped you through the church often, or just helped you. But now you go to government. Now, you could have gone to government back in the early days of the church because they had social welfare coming out their ears. Half of Rome was on government dole. And you say, well, I'm not on the government dole. Do you send your kids to public school? You're on the government dole. You call a government fire department when your house is on fire? Well, you're on the government dole. Because the only reason those are there is because you sent men to your neighbor's house and forced them to contribute to your welfare, which includes protection from fire. You don't have any, even, do you have a community watch? Now, there's a need for police. I'm not saying get rid of all the police. There's a need for it. But you've created a need for it. Because you don't have a community watch. If you have community watches, effective community watches, crime goes down in your community. If everybody in your community is armed for the protection of your neighbor, you have less robberies in your neighborhood, less crime in your neighborhood. Just guaranteed. If you go to neighborhoods where you're not allowed to arm yourself, you will see a rise in crime. You know, just take a look at the places that have the strictest gun control laws. Now, just minutes before the show began, somebody walked by and said that they saw an article in Costco magazine asking the question, survey question, should we have professional juries or a jury of citizens? And they had two people arguing, two lawyers arguing the different sides, and then everybody's supposed to vote or something. And the picture of the lawyer who was arguing for professional juries with a smiley, happy face, and the one arguing against professional juries and keeping it supposedly the way it is was a grumpy, kind of sour-faced guy. Now, that may have just been a coincidence. But I'll tell you that most people out there in the world, in America today, haven't got a clue what the jury is really all about. A jury has more power to acquit than the Supreme Court. That's right. The jury has more power to acquit than the Supreme Court. They can find somebody absolutely guilty of infracting or breaking a statutory rule set up by Congress, and they can say, that's okay, and let them off, acquit them. They can do that. That's the power of the jury. It's called jury nullification. Now, you have that power walking into the room, into the court, but chances are, before you sit down, before trial begins, you will waive that right by taking an oath that you will decide this case based upon the laws of the state of wherever you're at. You no longer can decide it based on your conscience. You must decide it based on the statutory laws. That oath is not required by law, but they're going to ask you to take it. And once you take that oath, you don't have the right of jury nullification. Now, you may exercise it, don't get caught, because you're committing a crime, you're violating an oath. You know, early Christians wouldn't take oaths. They were killed by the thousands because they refused to take oaths. Modern Christians take them, just raise your right hand, everybody takes an oath. Why is that? Why did the modern Christians think it's okay, but the early Christians thought it was not? They weren't as sophisticated. They didn't drive cars. They didn't own VCRs and DVDs. So they didn't know because they were ignorant. They hadn't evolved to the high level that you are now at. I don't think so. Jesus said, stop the taking of oaths. James said, above all else, stop the taking of oaths. But you guys all do it. But you believe in Jesus, but you don't believe in what he said. You don't believe in the directives of the king. So now you may say, well, I'm not ever going to take an oath again. I doubt it. But that's still not seeking the kingdom. That's just what you're not going to do. What are you going to do? What are you going to do to seek the kingdom? What does that mean? What does that look like? Everybody on the network, I shared a number of videos this week on road closings in Colorado. And a good friend was a part of the people at Pitkin in Colorado who went and opened up a road. Now, they originally protested, and they got a road opened again that was closed by the Forest Service. And we've seen these same road closures all over the United States, and they're stupid. They're flat-out stupid in most cases. Occasionally, there may be a road that actually is become dangerous and maybe there's some erosion that's causing a problem somewhere. But you know what? In the forest, there's erosion. That's just it. You know, you used to come out and up, there's going to be erosion. There's going to be an alluvial fan. There's going to be dirt washing down when it rains and when it snows. That's how you get, you know, valleys. That's how you get alluvial fans underneath these edges of mountains and buttes and everything else. That's part of the deal. Erosion is a part of nature. Now, there could be a place where it's extreme or it's dangerous, but I can tell you what, most of the woods burns from lightning strikes. Well, I don't know. There's so much meddling by the Forest Service now and BLM that they actually have control burns that get out of control all the time. But generally speaking, for years and years, most of the real fires that burned millions of acres of timber came from lightning strikes. And the way you put out a fire from a lightning strike is you get access to it. And the best way to get access is through roads, through trails. And now with four-wheelers and stuff, you can go down small trails rapidly with plenty of equipment, fight the fire, and if it starts to blow up, you can get out of there because the four-wheeler can travel at a very fast rate down these trails, faster than you can run, and you can get out of there. And that, so these trails are a lifesaver, and there are people who want to close them. And, you know, they don't just put a boulder in front of or put a cable across to cut down on traffic or, you know, so that there may be less traffic for a little while and because there's too much traffic down there or even say, well, we won't have traffic by permit. They do something really stupid. They go in there with a bulldozer and they pull up rocks and they cut down green trees and they block it so that no one can ever use it. So if there's an emergency, somebody's lost in the woods, a plane crash, a lightning strike, you can't get in there anymore. You used to be able to get in there. Now you can't get in there. Why? It's about control. It's about power. It's about selfishness. You've created a society of selfishness. And back to the video that somebody was producing, you know, sharing with us on the ministers group about vegans, with the false information that 90% of all the meat that you consume comes from factory farms, and they show these long lines of factory farms. Most beef is not produced at factory farms. Most beef is produced, now a lot of beef will go for a short time to a feedlot before it goes to a slaughterhouse. But that's just not the way most beef is produced. You don't produce it in barns in these long factory deals. Now, a lot of pigs are produced that way, but even all of them are not. Sheep aren't produced that way at all. They're almost always out on pasture. Even small farm flocks or large flocks, they're out there eating grass. They don't even feed a lot of them, hardly. They just don't do well in that. So it was misinformation. Now, if you want to talk about factory farms and better practices, talk about that. Get people into farming on a small scale. Improve CSAs. But the idea of everybody becoming vegan, or you don't eat any milk or cheese or eggs or that's not good sense. Now, you can certainly do that if you want, but I tell you this, almost every vegan I know, and I know a number of them, almost every single one of them, and I could say every single one of them that I know, but I'm going to say almost because there might be somebody that I don't truly know about who is a vegan. They are meat eaters, and they not only are meat eaters, but they eat meat with blood in it. Now, if those of you who are familiar with the Old Testament, you weren't to eat meat with blood in it. What are they talking about? Not eating meat with blood in it. Well, when John the Baptist was preaching that the kingdom of heaven was at hand, and they asked him what it was all about, he said that if you have two coats and your neighbor has none, share. And do the same in meats. Does that mean do the same in bread, too, and vegetables? Should we share vegetables? Or don't know, maybe he meant don't share vegetables, just share meat. No, he meant share food. So do you eat food with blood in it? Do you eat food with somebody else's blood in it? And if you go to our website at preparingyou.com, you can look up the word biting in the search engine, and you'll come across an article, biting one another. Because in Galatians, they tell you that you shouldn't be biting one another. That's what it says in Galatians. It says in Galatians 5:15, but if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. Well, that sounds like zombie attacks. Biting and devouring one another? Do you bite your neighbor? Have you ever bit your neighbor? Well, actually, most of you have bit your neighbor to the point where you yourself are devoured now. That's right. You bit your neighbor. Did you know that? You took a bite out of your neighbor. Almost everybody I know has taken a bite out of their neighbor at one time or another. How'd you do that? You know, what am I talking about? This, don't get lost in the metaphor. The way you bite out of your neighbor is that you send men to your neighbor's house and force them to contribute to the fact that you want free education for your children. You want to be able to send your kids to a public school for free. And so you send men to your neighbor's house to take some of his sweat and blood. I got a big cut on my knuckle. I was tightening a bolt on a swather, and I caught it on one of the sharp things underneath there. One of the tines that come down from the top. When I turned it, it caught that little sharp tine and cut my knuckle. And it bled. Blood dripped out. That's part of the work. That's the way it is. When you work on machinery, you're going to get a busted knuckle. And you bled. But I bled. But I got the swather fixed. It broke again, but I fixed it again. And it broke again, but I fixed it again. That's just the way it is. Things break, and you fix them. But it takes sweat, takes blood to do it. and eventually you put up hay so that your cows don't starve during the winter. You're working for them. You're serving them. In Hebrew, they would call that aboda, which we'll talk about later. Do you do aboda? Do you have ministers who are aboda ministers? Most of your ministers are ear ticklers. They don't even know what aboda is. They don't do aboda. It's not in their job description because they're not like the first century church that did aboda every day. So, anyway, you're biting your neighbors every time you take a free benefit from governments who force the contributions of the people. Now, that's absolutely legal that the government forces contributions. And if you signed up for those deals, you better abide by them. The same as if you took the oath before you got on jury duty, you know, when they said, raise your right hand, and well, you swear to decide this according to the laws of the state of Oregon. Now, it's a deceptive oath, because in the laws of the state of Oregon, if you count the Constitution of Oregon in that description, it says you have a right to jury nullification to decide fact and law. So, you know, it's really kind of a vague thing, and they don't really enforce it. There have been a few people charged with jury tampering because they were telling people about jury nullification after they took the oath. But that was not in Oregon. That was in another state. But you don't understand how that works. And that's why they're asking now for, should we have professional juries? You know what a professional jury is called? Tribunal. you're jumping from the frying pan into the fire with that one. But it really doesn't matter, because I don't know hardly a jury that I would want to put my fate in the hands of, because people don't understand right and wrong, because you're all a bunch of zombies. You've already decided it's okay to take a bite out of my neighbor so that I can have free education, free health care, free welfare. That's okay. You think that's okay. Christ said that's not okay. Moses said that's not okay. John the Baptist said don't do that. The apostles in the early church wouldn't have anything to do with it, even if they were murdered by the government for not doing it. They would not do it, because they were real Christians, real followers of Christ. You, on the other hand, you are not. Now, some of you say, well, I don't take welfare. I don't send my kids to public school. But are you seeking the kingdom? Because there is welfare in the kingdom. There is a welfare system in the kingdom of God. It's called pure religion, unspotted by the world. You don't use the world benefits. Great. Are you a benefit to your neighbor? Because if you're not a benefit to your neighbor, then you don't love your neighbor as yourself. And therefore, you are not seeking the kingdom of God. You're just seeking not to be a part of the world. You're just trying to avoid being a zombie. But you're not trying to be one of the holy saints of Christ. We're going to talk about what that looks like, because that's a question that came up. We'll talk a bit more about road closures when we come back. The keys of the kingdom. We'll be right back. So, welcome back. So we were talking about vegans, who are actually meat eaters, and they eat meat with blood in it, because if I give you what I produce with my sweat and blood, then I give it to you freely, and if you consume that bread, then there is no blood in it, because I've given it to you entirely. But if you have men come and force me to give to them, and they give you that bread, then my blood may still be in that bread. My right, see the blood, it's in the blood is the seat of the soul, and the soul is the corporeal and incorporeal hereditaments of personality, which is separate from the spirit. When they have this word soul and spirit, people don't understand the difference. Soul includes your rights. You are endowed by God with a soul, with rights to do this or do that. And the power and right to do this or that. The liberty of choice to do this or that. You have that right to choose. Now, when you choose unwisely, you may suffer the repercussions of that. But your possessions are yours. What you produce is yours. You get to decide what you're going to do with what you produce. That's capitalism. You have the means of production. You own your labor. And you own what your labor produces. That's the way God wants it. But then he wants you to take what you produce and share with your neighbor, because that's why you need stuff, so that you can learn to share your life. God gives you life for what purpose? So you can possess it, or so that you can learn to share life like he shared with you. He breathed life into you, and if you're going to come in the name of God, in the name of Christ, you have to lay down your life for others. Christ did not come to save his life. If you formed a congregation of buddies, you aren't seeking the kingdom. Because the kingdom, you're not just going to have buddies. You're going to care about others near and far as much as you care about yourself. Now, that's just the way it is. That's the character of Christ. He didn't come just to save the apostles. He didn't come to save himself. He came to save others then and now. That's what you have to do. If you're going to come, if you're not doing that, you're not coming in the name of Christ. That hurt you? That bothers you? That doesn't tickle your ears? It's not supposed to tickle your ears. It's supposed to show you the way. Now, how can you love others far away from you if you don't congregate in a network that is connected? How can you be part of the whole body of the kingdom unless you're a part of a network that is connected? We'll just finish the three-part series on congregations. This is really how to get to those congregations. This is the way, following the way. But you're out there closing the way. That's right. You're closing the way because you're not participating. If you don't go on any of these roads that are up in the forest, if you don't go on them for years and years, nobody goes on them for years and years, you know what happens? They disappear. You can't hardly find them anymore in the forest. Trees grow up. And they become impassable because nobody used them. You can't even, if you were out there and you came across one, you might lose your way trying to follow it back. Because it would be overgrown. It's hard to tell where it is after a while. Because nobody used it. You haven't been going the way. You don't even know how to gather together in a congregation of love. In an international network of love for one another. Where you cast your bread upon the waters. Where you give a sacrifice up. Not just for your buddies. But for people far away from you you don't even know. That's absolutely essential to come in the name of Christ. Come in the character of Christ. And if you want the Spirit of Christ to flow through you, the Holy Spirit to list its way through you as a temple of the Holy Spirit, you must be doing that. Now, it's not let's make a deal with the Holy Spirit. You have to really care about others, not just your family, not just your buddies, not just your little group of survivalists. You have to care about others. That's abode or aboda. That's That's loving your neighbor as yourself. That is the red heifer. The sacrifice of the red heifer. And when you are doing that as a network of living stones and altars of earth, then you will see the blessings of the Holy Spirit in force. Till then, God's not going to hear you. He's not going to hear you. Now, I won't get into the time element, because a lot of you have not yet repented, but God is there for you because he knows that someday you will repent. But just because you've had a miracle in your life, do not think you have repented. You all have need of repentance. So anyway, in these road closures in Colorado, which is a manifestation of this, the unholy spirit of the world that has grown into this giant beast. They simply go in there with big bulldozers and rip up rocks and knock down trees and block the road so it can never be used again. And then people complain because they said, well, if a fire starts up there, how do we get up there and put the fire out? And I said, well, we've done it partly for safety. He says, no. I've been on search and rescue here for 15 years. We've never had somebody injured up there on those roads. They're all out here on the interstate. They get injured because they go too fast. There, you can't go too fast. It's not that kind of traffic. But he says, when there's a fire up there, are you going to pay for our homes when it comes down and burns us out? Because we can't get up there and put out the fire? No, we're not going to do that. Then you're going to need to open up that road. And some people are angry. There's videos there. Same as on the page, fighting one another. I added another video. I think it was last night. There's a video of Bob Hope there. There's a video from Raising Arizona. Just a little clip. But it gives you some insight because, you know, I'm quoting not only the New Testament talking about taking a bite out of one another, but Micah chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, who hate the good and love the evil. A lot of people I know who say they love Christ, they hate the good and they love the evil. But they think they believe in Christ, and they got ministers who try to keep telling them, yeah, I know you believe in Christ and you love Jesus and all this stuff. But they actually hate the good and love the evil because they have a wantonness love for the benefits. But they don't love above that. They don't love serving their neighbor. They don't love it. Oh, they'll do a little token stuff, but they don't love it. They don't lay down their life for their neighbor. But they love forcing their neighbor to contribute so they can have free education, free health care, free all these things they want for free. And people are wondering why those roads are closed up there. They think, oh, totalitarian government, we're going to protest, we're going to fight against them. And then, from what I can understand, David, who went up there to help them so they could all go four-wheeling on the weekend, he tore out the barricade, and he's doing a month in jail, federal prison. I don't know if they might be housing him in a local jail, but because it's only 30 days, but could have got 10 years. But they got some of the roads open. They didn't get all the roads open. But they brought some attention to it. But they're not really much closer to the kingdom, because they still aren't going down the one road they need to go, which is the way of the kingdom, the way of Christ. They all need to come together and start becoming the social welfare. Because, see, they're out there taking a bite out of their neighbor through the government. They have the government bite their neighbor for them, and then they sit down and eat with the government. They want their free. You know, 100 years ago, most of the kids were not educated in public schools. And we grows to one of the most powerful nations, grew to one of the most powerful nations in the world, one of the most literate nations. I know kids who just recently graduated from high school can't read or write. They graduated from high school. They cannot read or write. They cannot add a column on numbers. I mean, they're fourth grade level. But they graduated. It's ridiculous. It's absurd. Salutatorian of the local school couldn't pass math on entering a junior college, a community college. Couldn't pass the math test. Had to go back and take bonehead math. They're not stupid. They just didn't learn anything. You look at the grades that kids are getting and you think, oh, well, they're doing really good. My kids got B's and A's. But they're not learning history. They don't know law. Evidently, they're not smart enough to sit on a jury, according to many people. They don't even know the difference between a democracy and a republic. I can't believe it. But I do believe it because I see it every day. You're closing the roads to freedom and liberty. And your false religion, you think you believe in Jesus, is tearing up those roads so they can't be used again. You're dependent upon social welfare that is provided by men who exercise authority is closing the roads to righteousness, to you. You don't even know where those roads are anymore. You can't see it. You hate the good, which is to lay down your life. You love the evil, which is to take a bite out of your neighbor. And Micah goes on to say, who pluck off their skin from off them and their flesh from off their bones. Are they really talking about pulling skin off of your neighbor? No, they're talking about this covetous system of government that takes away from the neighbor to provide what should only be provided by faith, hope, and charity, by love for one another. You have no love for one another. You're zombies. Walking around, biting anything that's alive. So that you can be satisfied. Oh, you may look nice in the mirror, but you don't really see yourself in the mirror. You know, like the vampires, they no reflection in the mirror. They look in the mirror and they don't see somebody who is coveting their neighbor's goods, who is sucking the blood life out of their neighbor so that they can have free education, free welfare, free health care. That's not Christian. That's not even Jewish. According to Moses, that's not loving your neighbor. There is a value in deciding to give. It blesses you when you decide to give. But when somebody forces you to give, you've closed the road to righteousness because it isn't righteous anymore. It's force. You're sitting eating with rulers, and you're the ruler. You want the benefits, and you don't want the responsibility. Micah goes on to say, who also eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off them. And break their bones and chop them in pieces as for the pot and as flesh within the cauldron. Within the cauldron. What does that mean, within the cauldron? And we tell you, the city is the cauldron and we be the flesh. That's another quote from the Bible where they use this. You're in the flesh pots of Egypt. You're taking a bite out of one another. You have a one purse. We have articles that show you this, quote after quote after quote. How this has been the way from the beginning. You bite and devour one another. You close the road to righteousness. So I don't really care whether you get the road open so that you can go four-wheeling on the weekend or not. I'm not going to jail so that you can do that. As long is you take a bite out of one another. You don't deserve to be free. You should be under tribute. You should be locked up with all the other zombies in a system of control. Because you're not following the ways of Christ. So anyway, if you want to read the article on road closures, and I'm going to add to that because I've had a couple more questions. It kind of was produced by a number of emails in the network. I shared the first bit of on the road closures because I've known Justice for years, David, who was the brunt of the federal prosecution for the guys who forced down the barricade and tried to open the road. And you know, he's an activist, but I don't see kingdom in what he's doing. Because until the people repent of their wantonness, their covetousness, they should not be free. It should be controlled. Now I agree that closing those roads actually could be creating a hazard, and there may be some reason to protest and try to get them open again, and I think that activism is good. But if you don't couple that with gathering together so that nobody has to send their kids to public school, gathering together so that you start taking the responsibility of yourself, you may have a local fire department that is supported by tax dollars. You should have a volunteer fire department, a volunteer community watch, and that's all that comes when you gather in congregations of record. Because occasionally you may have a fire where you have to have people from another congregation, another community come. We used to have that kind of network just automatically. You know, my own great-grandfathers were in such networks in here in America. And back in the American Revolution, the only reason the American Revolution was so-called revolution was theoretically won is because the people already had that network. We were already Minutemen for each other in the case of fire, in the case of Indian uprising, in the case of robbery and theft. They already came to one another's aid. There was a huge hue and cry in America. There had to be. You couldn't survive in the wilderness without it. Your crops could be absolutely devastated. I was talking with somebody who was in Africa and was talking about how they grew gardens in Africa. And they did real good, and they had a really great garden, and they were producing all kinds of food for the village. And then the hippos came and busted down the fences and destroyed the garden in one night. And we're talking a sizable garden feeding lots of people. So they were totally dependent upon that garden. They would all starve now. Well, the same things could happen in the woods. Bears could come in, elk could come in. There were woods bison back then, they could bust in. How do you keep them out of your... Coons could come in and strip. Of course, in those days, then they'd just eat the coons. Eat the elk, eat the bear, and they'd get through the winter. I mean, they ate my crops, now I get to eat them. And, but... People are not very practical that way always, but how are you opening the road to the kingdom of God? Are you interested in just saving yourself? Or are you interested in saving others? Because if you're not interested in saving others, if you're just interested in saving yourself, there's no place for you in the network. There's no place for you in the kingdom. And Paul makes that clear. In his long list of people that have no inheritance in the kingdom, which he includes the covetous, who want to be taken care of but don't want to take care of others. The selfish, backbiting, that no inheritance in the kingdom. because they're not doers of the word. They don't really, by their works, you know, they don't really believe in Jesus Christ. Oh, they get glassy-eyed, and they can sing songs, and they can really look passionate, but when it really comes down to self-sacrifice, they fall short. So anyway, like I said, you can go look at the videos on preparing you, but eventually I'm going to add one more section to that page. And it's kind of there now where I ask, where is your daily administration? Where is your pure religion? I don't see hardly any Christian church. I have to do hardly, because there might be some out there that are a little bit closer than others, practicing pure religion, unspotted by the world. And I see people gathering together and trying to practice pure religion, but they're not really laying down the contributions that they need to in order to get down that road of kingdom. The more they give, the more they open up that road. The more they help others, the more they will gather more to their congregations, and the right kind to their congregations. They have to give wisely. They have to give completely. And they have to give regularly, because that flow is the blood of the kingdom. But it has to freely flow, not out of some guilt feelings or anything. It has to flow from love for one another. Love of Christ. If you love Christ, you will want to lay down your life for others, that they may repent also and gather together and lay down their life. When you have, there's only probably 5% of America is going to be Christian, real Christian. But if 5% of America was real Christians, you would see unbelievable changes. But I'm afraid you're not going to see that, so you're going to see unbelievable changes the other way, the bad way. So we're going to take a look more at this, how to open this road to righteousness, how to clear away the debris that is blocking you from seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And one of the ways is Abodah. Abodah is, it appears in the Bible, 200, actually variations of the word, actually over 300 times in the Bible. And of course, since it's a Hebrew word, that's all Old Testament. But if you get, and we will add to that article too, show you how there is a word in the New Testament that means much the same as Abodah. There are actually several words. Now, first you have to realize that the temple, God is not insecure. He does not need you bowing down to Him to make Him feel good. And you've got this idea that somehow worship is your praise. God needs, He's so low on self-esteem, He needs your praise to feel good. No, He needs you to follow His way, His righteous way. You need to be, to become a son of God, you need to be laying down your life too. To become children of God, that's what they do. And that's Abodah. And we'll talk more about that when we return the Keys to the Kingdom.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 877-207-9640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.
Welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm going to continue our conversation on how to open the roads to righteousness. But we're going to look at a number of different things to maybe expand your knowledge of language and how you've been deceived over the years as to the meaning of words. One of the great sophists is the devil himself. He wants you to be deceived by changing and altering the meaning of words. But it's really very simple. You don't need to become a Hebrew scholar to figure this out. Because he's not going to build his church on your scholarly knowledge of languages. He's not going to build his church on the knowledge, the tree of knowledge at all. He's going to build his church on the tree of life, which is the spirit of life, which is the spirit of God dwelling in you. Right now, the tree of knowledge lives in you just like it lived in the garden. It's everything you know in your head. It's your head knowledge. But the tree of life is in there too. The tree of life is your spiritual knowledge, which we call faith. This knowing. Now, there's another faith that people think, I do believe, I do believe, I do believe, like the cowardly lion. Where it's just a head belief. It's not really a spiritual conviction. But that spiritual conviction, that inner knowing where you decide, I can't go this way. I must go this way. Because this is not right. It does not compute in my heart. Yeah, that was one of the things that the guy with that was talking about, you know, being a vegan, not eating meat at all. He had two circles up there, and one was, I think one was blue and one was red. And he says, which one is larger? And, of course, depending on how your eye receives light, one may seem a little larger than the other because they're different colors. And he tells them that they're not the same. And he asks them, how many think the blue one is bigger? How many think the red one is bigger? And then he tells them that they are the same. And he's just deceived you because you believe that they were different because he said they were different. And that wasn't true. But actually, the reason you believe they were different is they were different colors. And your eye was receiving red light more than blue light, or blue light more than red light, because we see colors a little different. Your eye makeup is, you know, the receptors is genetically controlled and also can be changed by damage. I remember once I was working in a room where somebody wanted, we were remodeling a kitchen and we painted it a green, and she gave us the green chip that she wanted to be in the kitchen. And we didn't have any cabinets in there. We changed everything was tore out, so it was just walls, and we were going to paint all the walls and then install the cabinets. And so you wouldn't see all the color once we installed the cabinets, but when we first painted it, it was this fluorescent green. It was unbelievable. And when I painted it, when I went outside, the grass looked blue, and because my eyes had just been swamped with this fluorescent green color, you know, rolling down on the ceilings and the walls. Everything was green except for the windows. And it was just, I mean, it like hurt your eyes. It was so green. And when she finally came in, she wasn't living in the house. It was fire damaged at the time. And she came by and she saw that. She said, "This is terrible. This green is not what I wanted." And we had the chip still. And you could hold the chip. This is so fluorescent. You held the chip up to the wall. And it literally disappeared. You couldn't even see the edges of the chip anymore because it was identical to the color that she wanted. And he said, "This is the color you gave us. This is the chip. It matches." On a chip, she thought the green was beautiful, but when you filled the whole room with it, but I thought it was amazing when I walked outside after painting, the grass looked blue. And that's how it affected you. So yeah, how you perceive things has a lot to do with what you're looking at already. What you've been looking at for a while will change the way you see things. And you've been looking at the world. You grew up in the world, and there was public school everywhere when you grew up. It wasn't the case, you know, 100 years ago. And there were people who fought against public schools in the late 1800s. They thought it was going to destroy America. They actually were going to violently fight against public education. Thomas Madison, who was in favor of some public education, but only for the absolute indigent. And then again, when he was defining public education, it was education that was partially supported by government taxes, but still heavily supported by private donations. But it was only for the absolute indigent, not for the general population. He was absolutely against public. He actually feared public education because then he said that, you know, the control of what your young people will learn will be in the hands of a few. And that's already, and people are worried about Common Core. It will go back and read. You know, we have several articles on homeschooling and public school and schools as tools. And go back and read the results of the Reese Commission. I didn't even need that. I read history books that were used in school between 1890 and, well, I've read them all the way up to 1990, but 1960 I pretty much stopped. You know, reading the whole history book, it was just too painful. Anything after 1960 or in the 60s was just too painful to read. It was just so full of lies. But you wouldn't know because you were taught the lies before your children. Now, you know what Common Core is really all about? Common Core is removing parents from the education of their children while the children still live at home. That's what Common Core is really about. Because you're not going to be able to explain to your kids how to do math problems according to Common Core. Because it is so convoluted and weird. And when you try to explain, well, this is how we did it in school, the kids are going to say, "No, my math teacher says I have to do it this way." I say, "Well, that doesn't make any sense to me." "Well, you're a dummy, Dad. You're an idiot." Or probably mom, because most of you live in broken homes now. Where did that come from? You know, I pointed that out in several shows. People all, you know, think that the reason the blacks are having so much trouble is, you know, 100 years of slavery. It has nothing to do with slavery. 100 years ago, blacks in America, only 2-3% of the children were born out of wedlock. And that was after 100 years of slavery. Almost all of them had jobs. I could show you in the 20s, they had jobs, they were owning or buying their own homes. They weren't always treated fairly in work and pay. But they were healthy and they were strong and they were working hard and they were family-oriented. And the men and the women looked healthy. And the men were probably mistreated at times. There's always been, I mean, they've mistreated the Irish. They mistreated the Poles. There's always somebody that they're going to mistreat. Because people mistreat each other. Right now, the biggest threat to the life of a black man is other black men. Because 90% of the people that are killed, Black Lives Matter, are killed by other black men. Or women. They've created a violent culture, and it wasn't slavery that did this. It was socialism. Because today, over 70% of the children born in black homes are born out of wedlock. 2 to 3%, now 70%. That has nothing to do with slavery. Well, it does have to do with slavery, a different kind of slavery, a core V system of slavery, which is your socialism. That is destroying the black community, and it's well on its way destroying the white community, and it's what is closing the road to righteousness. You need to turn that around. You need to start creating a welfare system that is not dependent upon men who exercise authority. And the only way to do that is to gather together in a network of congregations of record, congregations of personal testimony, that you're going to watch out for these 10 families, and these 10 families are going to care about the next 10 families, and the next 10 families, and the next 10 families as much as they do their own. Which means that all your social welfare comes by way of your congregation, and your congregation, half of all the money that goes into your congregation, has to go out to other congregations through a network of ministers. You have total power over who you decide to give to, and how much and when to give. The power of government is in your hands, in each individual family's hands. And you have to work at it. And that's good. That's loving the good. Loving to do good. But if you're not going to work at it, then it's going to be chaos. It's going to, and Satan loves chaos. So working at it is abota. Now, an interesting thing about this word abota. I mean, fascinating about this word abota, what it means and where it comes from. Of course, there's a lot of fascinating things. I'm fascinated by a lot of stuff. Actually, somebody looked over the article last night and they found there I had typed one of the letters in wrong. It's totally dyslexic because I knew it was a delet and I typed in the word rish and I don't know how I did that. I was astounded. So there may still be errors in it. We're still working on it. But it's up there. And of course, I'm using our letters, Aboda, and the actual letters are A-N, D-A-T, Delet, Hey. And it actually is coming from the root word, A-N, D-A-T, Delet. And hey is added. But they also add, in another place, they add another letter to this aboda, where it's A and B. I was trying to think of the order. Vav, Delet, Hey. And each time you add a letter to a Hebrew-based word, which are generally all three-letter words, you change the meaning of the word slightly. You know, there's a logical reason how that letter, what the letter you added, has changed the meaning and added to the meaning of the word or altered it slightly. And, you know, the first place you're going to find the word aboda in the Bible, and most of the time I think it's translated like, I'll look around and see where I think it's translated serve most of the time. But it's actually the first time it appears in the Bible, it's translated till. So how is the word serve translated till? And why would they translate it so differently? How is tilling serving? Yeah, 227 times it's translated as the word serve. when you're dealing with the root word, abad, which is the A-N-B-A-D-E-L-E-T. And, yeah, I can already see things I need to add to that. But anyway, the, and we will do that. We will keep building on this article, and we will add audios to it, and maybe we're going to start getting back to adding other words as well to other videos to these websites, so that you can get a clearer picture. That word abad, which is the root word, is also translated worshipers a number of times in the Bible. So how is that, that it's translated worshipers a number of times? Why is it translated that way in the Bible when it has to do with work or service? Well, it's because worshiping is a form of service. And service is a form of worshiping. And so it's important for us to understand that if we're going to worship God. Now, God doesn't need our help, but it is important that God helps us. So if we're going to follow in the ways of God, we need to help others. That's just the way Christ preached it. That's the way Christ wants it, is that he wants us to be his sons, his children, and help one another. That's, love is an action word. It requires action on our part. If we're not going to act according to the ways of Christ, if we're not going to serve one another, love one another with service, then we're not really following Christ. And just, you know, changing tires for an old lady when you find her with a flat tire on the side of the road, that's great, but that's not enough. Christ appointed the kingdom to certain people to actually fulfill a social function within society, to actually be the welfare of society. That is what God wants. That's what God is trying to teach us to do with the prophets. He's been trying to do this since the beginning of man. And that's why we see this first word in the Bible translated as till. And I'm not going to go into a great explanation of that, the use of that first word in the Bible, but the first time it appears in the Bible, but the second time it appears in the Bible, we see it as the word dress. To dress it and keep it. And he's talking about the first commandment of God to man was that he was going to give us this garden to dress it and keep it. And to dress it meant this word to serve, to care for, to serve the creation, to serve the Creator by dressing the creation. So how do you serve God? If worship is bowing down and submitting to God, then worship is also serving God. It's part of, we talk about church service. So are we serving God? Are we really bowing down and serving the God of heaven. Well, how do you do that? Because he doesn't need your help. He's God. But he wants you to help others. Love one another as I have loved you. That's the service. That's the service we're supposed to be providing in our worship services. But, see, your churches are designed to tickle the ears, make people feel good, not actually make people do good. As a matter of fact, your church is all preaching that you don't have to do anything. There's nothing you have to do, they say. Aboda. Nothing you have to do. Well, there is. There's plenty you have to do. There's lots you have to do. And you need to really be doing it. Now, the word aboda is translated service 96 times, servile 12 times, work 10 times. It's actually translated bondage 8 times, act, serve, servitude, pillage twice each, effect and labor once, and several other miscellaneous different ways. And it means do labor or service. The ministers of Christ were called servants. They use a word, minister, which actually means a server or servant, someone who serves. And that, again, is the labor that we're talking about. This labor of righteousness that we need to be doing. And, of course, the minister can't do anything unless you give him the tools by which to do it. He's not out there supposedly making a living for himself. He's out there serving the people. And if he's doing that full time, you should be supporting that effort. And by supporting that effort, you show and manifest and give as a witness your love for your neighbor. When you take a portion of your production, your sweat and blood, and you give it freely to a minister who is actually serving the needy of society in a way that strengthens the poor, he's able to do that and leave off the work that he normally has to do. I see very little of that, because I see lots of money contributed to ministers who, you know, drive nice cars and have great suits and have nice fancy rings, like the, you know, Dollar and his famous, I think it was Dollar who had that famous black pearl ring or something, or black sapphire ring, some sort of black stone in there anyway. Multi-millionaire, all these preachers who are supposedly preaching, multi-millionaires, they're in the business of tickling your ears, making you feel good. And there's a lot of money in that, because most of you don't want to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You want to seek the feeling that you're saved. You have a wantonness approach to the gospel. You want to feel saved. You want somebody to tell you that you've accepted Jesus Christ, so you're saved, even though you're not doing what he's saying. You've said, Lord, Lord, but you're not doing what he's saying. But that doesn't matter that you do what he says. It's just that you accept him. But you haven't accepted the real one, because the real one said, not those who say, Lord, Lord, but those who do it the will of the Father. Now, there's grace for those of you who are not perfectly doing the will of the Father, and there are none of you who are perfectly doing the will of the Father. But in doing, there is perfection. You are perfected in their doing, including doing wrong. Because when you do wrong, then you get to admit it, and then you confess, and then, you know, in your heart to God that I was lazy. Help me. Help me with my unbelief. Then you will see miracles. But you're not doing that. You want to be preached a gospel that makes you feel good, makes you feel saved. makes you feel secure. And it's not about what you feel. It's about what you're really doing, what you really have faith in. Do you have faith in charity, which is love? Love and charity, same word. Do you have faith that you can actually love one another to provide all the social welfare without the benefactors of the world who exercise authority one over the other? Can you do that? If you can't, then you're not really seeking the kingdom. Because I think you can. If everybody works together, I think you can. If you don't work together, you're not seeking the kingdom. You're just self-serving yourself. It's all about you. And that's just not the way it works. That's not the ways of righteousness. And you need to repent of that and turn around and go the other way. Because that's the way of God. And the way you've been going is not the way of God. It's the way of the world. So now you have the chance to change. So are you going to run out and join a congregation of record? Or are you just going to go out and join an email group and think, well, he said some interesting stuff, and I like to hear that. And, you know, like, what do you think I am, Gypsy Rose Lee? I'm not here to entertain you. I'm here to call you to repentance. And part of repentance is a bodha. It is serving one another, which is worshiping. Your worship services need to actually be services provided for those who come together in the name of the Lord, in the ways of the Lord, according to the Lord. Are you ready to do that? Because if you're not ready to do that, then you aren't ready for repentance. Because that's the other way. Repentance is turning around. That's the other way. So let's talk more about that way when we come back to Keys of the Kingdom. Welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. We're going to have a festival this year again, the Burning Bush Festival. And it's probably not going to be really big. It's hard to tell how many people are coming. It's out here in Oregon. We have a spring festival also. We've been trying to have it on Labor Day because it makes it more convenient for people to come, but we're going to have it 1 week after Labor Day. And so if you want to be there, come. If you're looking to be a part of the church in a real way, you know, like Christ said to the rich man, to give up everything and come follow me, and you really want to dedicate full time, become part of one of the congregations of ordained ministers, let us know. If you need help getting here, maybe we can help you out. Because I think it's really important to get more of those people working together, and we're spread out pretty far, so these festivals are an opportunity to do that. We've got quite an area to have these festivals in, so our goal is to eventually have them as a really big deal. And in your fall festival, you're supposed to be inviting people from round about, not just within the church, but all kinds of people round about. And so that means that we should make it a really big deal. I mean, we've got room for thousands and thousands of people to come and camp out for a week or more. And it's just a matter of organizing it. If you're good at that kind of thing, if you want to start, we need to start organizing next year's now because it takes a lot to organize them. We need to get the word out to more and more people, because, you know, we're on fairly small radio stations right now. We don't have major network coverage, but we have huge amount of information available, well-researched, well-documented. I mean, people can, and if people want to debate any of this information, we will set up a radio show where we can debate this, and you can have 5 minutes or 7 minutes, and I'll take 5 minutes and 7 minutes, and we'll debate it. Well, and you know, put your time where your mouth is. And but if you want to just go and argue that what we're saying is not true without us being there, which is a very unkingdom, unchristlike thing to do, very unjust thing to do, you can prove almost anything. You know, if you don't have somebody who is arguing the other side, you can win every argument. It's like playing chess with yourself. If you want to play chess with yourself, you're probably going to win. That's just the way it is. That take rocket scientists to figure that out. So, anyway, we need to have more workers who are working to get the gospel, the real gospel out, the whole gospel out, the whole truth, and start providing for it, because people are not ready. People are not going the way. They don't even know how to go the way. That was one of the comments from Colorado, is that they're trying to figure out what it looks like to be seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And it's really pretty simple, but it's hard to see it because we've been taught to look at things a certain way. And the way we've been taught is not true. It's not the way of God. The way of God is really very simple. It's always been a network of people. And even going back to that first use of the word abode, which was in Genesis, the tilling of Adama. Yeah, a tilling of Adama. This is what God had breathed life into Adam and Eve so that they would till Adama. They would dress and keep the garden with all the living creatures, the living souls within the garden. And that was their job. But then they started, because with that responsibility came power, and with that power came corruption. And this is what we've seen in the church. The church took power and was corrupted by it. Saul took power and was corrupted by it. Who gave them that power? It is absolutely essential that the presbyter, the elders of every family, exercise their responsibility. They don't just give to a minister because he's a minister. They give to the minister because he is doing righteousness. If you're just giving, I mean, the people who give money out the car window to some bum on the street, total disservice. Irreprehensible action in most 99.9% of the time. They are being absolutely irresponsible. And the same is true if you give to a minister who is not providing the social welfare for your congregation and for other congregations, because you have to love the other congregation as much as your own. And so what are the festivals for? It's to bind that distant network together. Like, we have a minister's call every Monday, so all the ministers can call in. They don't all call in, and of course they may be busy. And so we understand that they may not be able to call in. But it's extremely important that they call in from time to time and talk with the other ministers. Same as, you know, if you have a wife, you have a wife and you never sit down and talk with her, that's not good. You have to have that social contact, that conversational interaction in order to feed that relationship. It can't be just all the time jibber-jabber, but it's part of the deal. And that interaction with one another. Very important. Because you get to know somebody by that interaction. And so that's absolutely essential that you do that, along with a lot of other things. So the festivals have their place and importance, and but the aboda, you know, this Hebrew word aboda, you know, like I said, it consists of these letters, en, biet, delet, he. And actually we're paired a couple of places on the website just in the last few minutes during the break, etc. And I've added more stuff, and I still have another couple of things to add. And eventually we will have, and this is the way it works. I mean, the amount of hours that it takes to put these pages together so that for your study and made available for free is, people would be stunned if they saw the amount of work that goes into this. But it's a work of love, so we do it without pay. Now, if you decide to help us out and share with us, great. God will bless you accordingly. But you must decide, because we don't use a staff, we don't use a sword, we don't use a gun to force the contributions of the people. We provide service for free, and you decide whether or not you're going to support that work. But we've done the work already. Now you must decide whether you want to support it or not. We've already cast our bread upon the waters. Whether it comes back or not, it's going to be up to God working in your heart. Because if it's not God telling you to give to us, then you probably shouldn't do it. But you should be giving to somebody. So anyway, these first three letters that are in the word that is the root word, Ian, it's this letter of the Hebrew text that is referred to as meaning divine providence. I am well of the five states of kindness or severity. Now, that's what that letter Ian is. And if you look at all the words where it shows up, especially when it shows up as the first letter, there is a connection to this idea, this divine providence of the five states of kindness. The second letter is Biet. Now, these letters are going to fit together into the meaning of a word. It's not like English or Greek, where the letters are just representing sounds. In Hebrew, they represent ideas. So this Biet has to do with purpose. That's the first word that they usually give in relationship to the Biet. But it also is God's dwelling. See, God had a purpose when he put you in the garden and said, dress it and keep it. There was a purpose there. You were to dress and keep this dwelling place, this garden, this house of God. When he said, build this temple, that's what he's talking about, this temple, this living stone temple. You were being the stones and the clay bricks of the people, and together they fit together and make the temple of God. The temple of God is not a stone building of dead stone. It's a stone building of living stone. It's a structure, corpus body structure, that is bound together not by contracts, covenants, and constitutions, but by love for one another. But it is Biet. It is the household of God. So Ian Biet, those two letters together have to do with this divine providence dealing with the five states of kindness and severity, which I'll get into before we're done today. So that idea, the five states of kindness and severity, and Biet is the house that is dealing with the providence of the five states of kindness and severity. That's what that house is supposed to be doing. That is the purpose of that house. So the next letter is Delet, which we would know as a D, which in the Greek they would say D is for this delta. It's where the mouth of the river comes out and forms a delta, and a delta would be in the shape of a D, you know, this rounded out alluvial fan of that erosion that we talk about earlier when we're dealing with roads. Roads erode, earth erodes. There's change. It's part of nature to make that change, and that change provides for the next stage in nature. But the delet here in the Hebrew stands for selflessness. Stands for charity, back and forth, flow of charity. Now, the word flow is usually connected with the letter mem, but in this case, we're just looking at the delta, where that we know there's this charity. Charity is you cast your bread out and hopes it comes back by what? By charity. It's also associated with a doorway or pathway. And, of course, we were talking earlier about road closures. People are worried about not going to be able to take my four-wheeler up in the woods and go with my kids anymore because they closed the road. They closed another road, the road of righteousness, which sets men free. They closed the road of perfect law of liberty. How do you open that up? With that, with selfless charity, where you give not hoping, with only hoping something comes back, but no guarantee that anything's going to come back. No entitlement programs. All entitlement programs are ripping up the road of righteousness because they steal choice away. And because you've gone down that road, you've lost the right to choose in juries. You've lost the right to choose what your kids are going to learn in school. You know, you fight against Common Core. Hey, you want to get rid of Common Core? Homeschool your kids. It's gone. It just eviscerates. There's no more. You don't have to waste any more time arguing about Common Core. You just actually teach your sons and daughters. Isn't that amazing? Actually, you could actually do that. And, you know, and that's one of the first quotes you'll find is talking about Abraham. And he's going to teach his sons and daughters. And teach them what? Teach them the way, the delet, the way of charity. You know, if there's enmity between us, you can take the land to the east, you can take the land to the west. Whatever one you decide is yours, and he took the better, and Abraham took the worst. He let him take the better. And Abraham prospered, and he lost everything. Is there a message in that? Abraham gave others the right to choose. He prospered. The ones who chose what was most comfortable, profitable for themselves, which is not selflessness, they lost everything. Do you follow that message between Abraham and Lot? Lot started following Abraham, but he went the road of selfishness. The road of taking the better. And he lost everything. And Abraham took the road of peace to give the best to someone else. And he prospered. Wow. Follow that message. You don't even have that road available to you because you don't take care of the social welfare of your society to do charity. You do it through force. And yet you call yourself a Christian. You're not. You're a worker of iniquity. And better I tell you than Christ tell you. You don't want to be hearing. That's the biggest fear of Billy Graham, he said, is that when he dies, that God's going to say, get ye from me, you worker of iniquity. And actually, he's been closing the road to righteousness for years with false religion. Calling all these people up just to accept Christ, but not tell them who Christ really is. he's the Savior and he's the Christ and, you know, the Son of God and all this stuff. But what does that mean? Who he is? I mean, so that's like telling me that George Washington was the President of the United States and a general. I mean, I didn't tell you who he is. Who he is what he believed, how he decided things, what he thought was right, what he thought was wrong, how he treated people. That's who he was. So Ian Beat Dellett, selfless purpose of dealing with the five states of kindness and severity. So what are the five states of kindness and severity? Well, we need to take a look at that. We need to find out what they are. So I went to look to do research, and it wasn't as easily to find out as you would think. There are hundreds of people who mention the five states of kindness and severity, but they don't tell you what they are. And now I'm going to tell you, and you're going to hear it here. And now it's on our website. It spells it out. It shows you the five states of kindness and severity. So it's a comparison thing. It's comparative. And this is what the House is supposed to be dealing with. Moving people from the five states of severity to the five states of kindness. And then you have to go back and look at the Hebrew words for kindness and severity and find out what they mean. And I put a number of hints here in this definition of the five states of kindness and severity so that you would have some kind of an idea of what I'm talking about. And I notice in some of my footnotes are entirely in Hebrew. We're going to go back, like I said, and we will build on this page so that eventually it becomes a whole course in itself. Now, we have a Moodle system of educating you in the ways of the kingdom. And we have people who put hundreds of hours into setting up that educational system where you can have a teacher and numerous people and you can ask questions and take people to kind of a course criteria. I'm working on several of the books like The Higher Liberty and creating a study guide for The Higher Liberty. All that takes time. And we're not paid to do this. So I have to go out and, you know, bust my knuckles working to feed my family and actually to support this ministry. There's only a handful of people who actually give any real support to this ministry. But we don't press that issue because we know that you have to create the bonds in a local congregation. We do not want people to indiscriminately send, well, they may be discriminating, and if they're led to do it, that's okay. But our goal is that you create those local congregations, and those local congregations do not forget the bigger picture. Because we're not congregationalists, although we believe in congregating on a local basis. We are seeking the kingdom, not just a personal congregation. So in order to do that, your congregation needs to give half of everything it receives away to other congregations and their ministers to do with. Because you have to care about them as much as you care about yourself. The same is within your congregation. Each elder who is the head of an altar of earth, his family is an altar of earth. Altar of Adama, altar of men, which is that. The first altar is the family. That family has to give half of everything it has away in order to meet the criteria of loving its neighbor as itself. That doesn't mean that half of your income has to go away. It means that half of your energy has to go away to others, to help others. And you can do that in lots of ways. I mean, if you're studying, you may be studying so that you can answer questions for others. And if that's half of your motivation in studying, then when you study for yourself, you're also studying for others so that you can help others. Yeah, you make some money and maybe some of that money you give away. And if you can afford to give half, the rich man could afford to give half. Poor man, if you give half away, they could starve. But the fact is everybody can economize to some degree and give more away. And when I say, you know, I'm not out here soliciting that you just give to me. I want you to give to the network. You know what happens? If I am a leader in the church and everybody gives to me, I'll have an aneurysm. All the blood will come to me. You'd be giving me power. You'd be tempting me to do what Saul did. No, you must give to your local congregation and pass it up through the network. And each one gets to decide. Maybe I don't want to give it to Greg. Maybe I want to give it to a minister in Texas or a minister somewhere else. And if he finds himself with a surplus, maybe he'll give it to somebody else. And what the congregation should be doing is not only gathering and giving locally, but once they're doing this and starting things of charity, which is opening the roads to righteousness, you know, we want to turn them into superhighways, but lots of them, networks, you know, capillary system is more important than the arteries. Because without, if the capillaries are plugged, the tissue begins to die. So that local network is absolutely essential. And each of those local congregations should start a charity. And maybe they could gather together, you know, if they want to start a really big charity, they can gather together with other congregations and start something that's a little bit bigger if there's enough of them in an area. But once you start doing that, say, like a food kitchen or shelter or something like that, now you can go out and solicit from all the people round about, not just the congregation, and say, will you help support our shelter? And we're going to show you more and more how to do this. And that's one of the things for the festival and the gathering. But you have to start gathering. So see us on the network. Until then, may peace be upon your house and may God be with you. Aboda, everybody. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.